Well, good morning to you. It's a joy to be with you again. I want to invite you to turn in the scriptures to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, it's on page 982 of, if you'd like to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you. We'll be reading from verses 4 to 9 in this section. Before we begin, would you please pray with me? Our Father, we come today needing to hear a fresh word from you again. And we pray that by your Spirit you would open our minds and hearts to receive you again, to hear you, to be strengthened by you. Would you use this word, Lord, to transform our minds and to give us your peace and to give us strength and hope to walk with you every day. Lord, we come as needy people, and we're so grateful that you are a God who speaks to us, that you are God who encourages us and gives us life by your word. Would you do that again in this hour for your great glory and for our great joy? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it's pretty clear that we live in an anxious age. And anxiety seems in many ways to be growing like a cancer in the United States in particular. If you ask people how they feel about life and the world, you will hear increasingly things like this: I'm really afraid. I am worried. I am overwhelmed. I am freaked out by so much of what's happening around us all the time. One person responded to a survey describing their life this way: I get on with life, but it always feels like there's something I'm missing, something I haven't attended to, or something that I've done horribly wrong. Perhaps you can relate to that kind of ongoing anxiety. And we're anxious about our circumstances as well. In a 2017 survey by the American Psychiatric Association, nearly two-thirds of American citizens said they were either extremely or somewhat anxious about health and safety for themselves and their families. And a third said they were more anxious than just the year before. The poll was repeated in 2018, and the same poll showed that anxiety had risen again by another 5%. It is on the rise. This is especially true for our teenagers and college students. An institute at UCLA noted that in 1985, only 18% of incoming college freshmen said that they felt overwhelmed by life. By 2016, that number had jumped to 41%. It is the air that we seem to breathe. And so people are everywhere searching for answers. Interestingly, Barnes & Noble reported last year that sales of books on anxiety jumped 25% just from the prior year. It seems to be everywhere. And anxiety is also rampant, we know, within the church. Every day I encounter communications from Christians warning us that the church and our country are facing imminent collapse and urging us to be very afraid all the time for ourselves and for our children and for the church because of, well, dozens of reasons. Anxiety seems to drive Christians as much as anybody else in this culture. Now, it's certainly not wrong to be concerned about genuine problems and to want to believe what's true and do what's right. But it's certainly not right to live by constantly reacting to these problems with minds and hearts that are controlled by fear and anxiety. God offers us a better way, a way that's more healthy and more holy. The good news from Scripture today is that God knows that you and I are anxious people. God knows that, and in Philippians 4, he gives us a way to find peace. Read with me from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, the first thing I want us to see in this passage is that God actually commands us not to be anxious. It's not just a wish or a desire, as in, wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to be anxious, right? It's not just a future hope, as in, won't it be great someday when we don't have to be anxious? Neither is it just a suggested goal. Y'all should just try not to be anxious, right? It's much stronger than that. God actually has given us a command, and indeed it is one of the most frequent commands in the entire scriptures. God is over and over saying to us, do not fear, do not worry, do not be anxious about anything. It is a command from God that we must choose to obey. Now, I want to add a caution here, because there are some kinds of anxiety that function in ways that are outside of our conscious control. There are various kinds of trauma that we can experience that can affect our brains and prime our bodies to respond to stress with strong reactions that are automatic. Anxiety that can feel utterly overwhelming and impossible to control by just an act of will. Now, of course, it's not God's good purpose for us to live with that kind of anxiety. And if that's something you are suffering, if there's some biological dimension that needs to be addressed in that way, we at Central would love to help you connect with counselors or physicians to find some appropriate treatment for that kind of anxiety that can come from the impact of great trauma. But there is some anxiety that is self-inflicted, that is inflicted by habits that we form from the choices we make. That, I think, is the sinful kind of anxiety that Paul is addressing in this text. And so to the extent that our anxiety and fear result from what we choose to think, where we choose to focus our minds, what we choose to believe about God and ourselves and the world, to that extent, God says, you must choose differently. I must choose differently. Do not be anxious about anything. Here is God's divine strategy for living in an anxious age. Rejoice in the Lord always, and the peace of God will guard you. The path from anxiety to peace is rejoicing in the Lord. But what does that mean? What does that mean to rejoice in the Lord? Notice that this also is a command, which means that Paul's talking about something that we must choose to do. If joy were only an emotion that simply happens to us without any of our control or involvement, then this command would make no sense. God is not telling us to just conjure up an emotion of happiness out of nothing all at once. No, rather, God is commanding us to choose to act in ways that seek our deepest satisfaction in the Lord, to make choices to arrange the practices of our life so that we know and receive and experience everything about the Lord that can fill us with joy. Now, if you think about it, the experiences that often bring us joy are usually personal encounters that we have with greatness and excellence and goodness and beauty and love. Things like great landscapes and great food, excellent performances of art and sport, the goodness of kind people, the healing of things that are broken, the beauty of extraordinary places and things, the love of people who care about us and forgive us. God has all of those qualities without any limit. In fact, he is the source of all that greatness and excellence and beauty, the source of it all. So rejoicing in the Lord means opening myself up to know him in all of his greatness and love, and doing this daily in a way that I live in a posture of constantly receiving and knowing and delighting in everything about God that can fill us with joy. So how do you do that? How do you live in that posture with constantly open hands receiving God's joy that he wants so desperately to give to us and for us to know? God helps us in this text by getting very practical. God in this text gives us two practices, two methods that we can practice to rejoice in the Lord and follow his path from anxiety to peace. The first practice is thinking. It's what we think. Look with me at verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What we think can either be a pathway to anxiety or a pathway away from it. If we choose to allow what we choose to allow into our minds and what we where we choose to direct our thoughts will have a huge role in determining whether we will live in anxiety and fear or whether we will live as a practice in the joy and peace that God offers to us. If you want the peace of God to guard your hearts and minds as a daily reality, if you want to rejoice in the Lord as a way of life, you will have to think about what is true and good and beautiful in Him always. Indeed, you must decide to direct your mind to these good qualities of God, or else the rest of the world will decide something else for you. If our cultural world had a theme verse, it would go like this: whatever is false, whatever is disgraceful, whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is ugly and degrading, whatever is worthy of scorn, if there's anything crude and trivial, if there's anything worthy of criticism, think endlessly about these things and take pictures and videos of these things and tweet and post and forward them continually to everyone you know. Right? That's the theme verse of our cultural world, is it not? And of course, it doesn't help that much of the media with which we surround ourselves profit by raising our anxiety to maximum levels. There are many radio programs and blogs and podcasts and news agencies that have built their entire business model around fanning our anxiety and anger into flame. Heat, not light. Anxiety, not truth. Conflict, not beauty. That's what attracts viewers and readers in droves in the world in which we live. And our anxiety will only grow worse if we allow our thinking to be constantly influenced and manipulated by the most anxious and angry voices in our culture and even in our church culture. The only way to navigate the path from anxiety to peace without getting led astray is to set the Lord always before us, to make His excellence, His greatness, His love be the North Star that guides our thinking as we navigate the path of this life. And if we're going to be realistic and practical about this, we have to realize that quantity of thinking time matters just as much as quality. A survey last year showed that Americans spend an average of almost 4 hours a day just on computers and phones, and almost 5 hours a day just watching television. Now, 1 hour of being in church in public worship, or maybe 2 hours if you go to Sunday school as well, cannot possibly counteract the impact on our thinking if 50 to 60 hours of the week is devoted to whatever the media producers of the world want you to be thinking about. Now, I'm not saying that all of that media is bad, of course, it's not. But the sheer quantity of time that we spend in front of a screen consuming ought to at least make us ask the question, what am I allowing to occupy my mind day and night, Monday to Saturday? The Christian philosopher Dallas Willard rightly says, if we allow everything access to our mind, we are simply asking to be kept in a state of mental turmoil or bondage. For nothing enters the mind without having an effect for good or evil. And thus, the process of spiritual formation in Christ, says Willard, is one of progressively replacing the false and destructive images and ideas that control the life of people far from God with the images and ideas that fill the mind of Jesus Himself, namely the goodness and beauty and truth of God and His kingdom. Dallas Willard once wrote a famous book on spiritual disciplines, and someone once asked him, what do you think is the very most important spiritual discipline? If you could only practice one, what would it be? Now, and his answer actually surprised me. I think I expected him probably to say prayer of some kind, but his answer was the memorization of Scripture. I think his point is this, that the time and effort that's required to memorize Scripture as an ongoing practice in life will tend to lead us to meditate upon Scripture and to saturate our mind with God's thoughts so that we learn more and more to think his thoughts after him. Planting the word of God so deeply into our mind that we can repeat it by heart will give us the ability more and more to keep the Lord always before us in our minds all the time. Now, of course, we need many more disciplines than that. But don't miss Willard's main point. You cannot rejoice in the Lord always and be anxious for nothing without making a commitment to set your mind to think about the Lord day and night and to see all the rest of your life in light of our knowledge of him. It will not happen. God wants to liberate us from the anxiety that comes from believing and dwelling upon things that are false and destructive. He wants to liberate you and me from that. And we must turn our minds to him. Now, the second practice that Paul urges upon us here is the second practice we need to rejoice in the Lord always and follow him on the path from anxiety to peace is constant prayer. Look how Paul connects these two truths in verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The point is simple, but the practice is very hard. When some anxious thought or feeling arises in you, what should you do? Paul's saying, pass it on. You don't have to carry it. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5. He says, cast all your anxiety on the Lord, for he cares for you. You aren't supposed to carry your own anxiety. God didn't design you to carry your anxiety all by yourself. We must let God bear what only God can bear and take it. Let me give you a couple of images that illustrate what I'm talking about. It's time for show and tell. So, you know, what I'm talking about is kind of like turning a double play in baseball or softball. You know, so if there's a runner on first and the ground ball's hit to the shortstop throws it to the second baseman, and then what's the second baseman supposed to do? Supposed to throw that ball to first, right? As quick as he can or as quick as she can, right? Second baseman practice this turn all the time to throw it as fast as they possibly can. Well, in a sense, now what happens if the second baseman catches the ball and just holds it, right? Bad things, right? Runners pile up on the bases and you get more problems than you should have, right? If you don't turn the double play when you're supposed to. Runners pile up. That's kind of an image of what we need to do with our anxiety. When you catch anxiety, the first thing you need to do immediately is throw it away. Throw it to the Lord because he's ready to receive it always. You don't have to hang on to it. Throw it to him. Someone in the first service says, this answers the age-old question of who's on first. The answer is Jesus, right? Hilarious. Yes, Jesus is always on first with a great glove, right? He will catch anything you throw all the time. Do that. Now, if baseball analogies aren't your thing, let me give you another one. My family and some families at Central volunteer from time to time at the St. Louis Food Bank. And so we take boxes full of food and pack them, rearrange them into boxes with a variety that are shipped out to local food pantries. Now, when I do this work, I'm usually standing between a big stack of boxes on a pallet. It's got one kind of food and the assembly line on the other that's going to carry all that food away. Now, what's my job when I'm standing there? It's to take those boxes off the pallet and hand them onto the assembly line as fast as I can to keep that line moving so that the assembly line carries what it's supposed to carry in that way. Now, if I just hold the boxes, right, bad things happen. I get exhausted and the boxes pile up and the assembly line doesn't carry what it's supposed to carry. In a sense, that's an exact image of what we're supposed to do with our anxiety, right? We're not supposed to hold it. We're supposed to hand it on. Hand it on as fast as you get it, to hand it on to the Lord, because he's the one who can carry it, not you. You're not supposed to hang on to it all. And if you try, what happens? You end up with bigger stacks of anxiety all the time. It just builds up. The Lord says, hand it to me. Hand it to me. You're not meant to carry it. You're not meant to bear that weight. Now, of course, There's many ways that we need to engage anxiety, but I would say the most essential starting point is to hand all of your anxious thoughts and feelings to the Lord as fast as you can and as often as you can. And in that process, somehow, mysteriously, you will discover relationship with God growing. You'll discover relationship. You will gain clearer eyes to begin to see God's plan and story being worked out in your life step by step. You will find that somehow, as you lean on the Lord in that way, somehow, in a way, there is a peace that will emerge, a peace that passes all of our understanding as he carries us. And his peace will guard your heart and mind in ways that go beyond what any self-help strategy could possibly accomplish. Now, to be sure, this is not a peace that is a peace of perfect ease. It's not a peace that God promises without suffering and lament, but it is a peace in the midst of suffering that enables us to stand, that enables us to endure, that enables us to follow the Lord with a deep joy that is unconquered by fear. It is peace that Martin Luther King describes as a calmness of soul and amid terrors of trouble, inner tranquility amid the howl and rage of outer storm. This, by his own testimony, this was King's experience amidst constant slander and threats on his life for years. He knew the inner tranquility of the living Lord who walked with him in the midst of storms. This has been the experience of God's people for thousands of years, and it can be ours as well if we will constantly cast our anxieties upon him. The path from anxiety to peace is rejoicing in the Lord, and we navigate that path by the practices of thinking in the Lord and constant prayer to the Lord so that we experience being with the Lord always. And the key to all of this, of course, is Jesus. Everything that Paul has told us about Jesus in this letter is the foundation for these commands and practices that come at the end of the book. Let's really quickly remember what we've read about Jesus in this letter. Paul told us in chapter 2, Jesus laid aside the glory of heaven to come as a humble servant, to die a humble death on a cross. And God raised him from the dead, and Jesus is now exalted at the right hand of the Father. And from there, he rules over all creation. And that's just chapter 2. In chapter 3, we learn Jesus has given us a resurrection life and has made us citizens of heaven with a certain hope of a glorious future of eternal life in a resurrected world. If all of that is true, brothers and sisters, there is no need to be anxious. I saw on the internet a few days ago, the worst case scenario for any Christian is that you are raised to eternal life in a perfect world forevermore. Right? That's the worst case scenario that could possibly happen if you are in Christ. There is every reason to hope. And that living Lord is not just a future. He is a present reality in our midst. It is the risen and exalted Jesus who is the ultimate truth, the ultimate excellence, the ultimate beauty, the ultimate love that we should think about constantly. The risen and exalted Jesus is the one to whom and through whom we can constantly pray, for he is with us constantly by his Spirit to strengthen us, to give us the peace he promises. Because Jesus lives and reigns, because we know that his ultimate victory is coming and it is certain, we do not need to be anxious about anything. For the living Lord, he is the one who guides us on the path from anxiety to peace. Rejoice in him. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for this word that pierces our hearts and exposes our fear to comfort us. Lord, we pray that you would press this word deeply into our minds and hearts this week. Would you draw our minds to you? Would you so fill our minds and hearts with visions of your beauty and excellence and greatness and goodness and love, Lord, that we would be set free from the destructive ideas we believe and that impact us. Lord, we pray that you would grant us the peace you promise Help us cast all our anxieties on you every day, quickly as they come, Lord, so that you might carry us, Lord, that you might carry us in peace and give us strength to stand and to follow you faithfully. We ask this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.